Please turn once more in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 12 this morning. One of the things that surprised Karen and me when we first went to live in France to start learning French before going to North Africa, and of course Arabic after that, one of the things that surprised us in France was that at Christmas time, people come knocking on your door, and they are the dustmen who wish you a happy Christmas, and you know what they're wanting to say, really. And then come the firemen. Actually, the firemen come as well, believe it or not. And then come the dustmen. I've already said that. Then come the postmen as well. And they all wish you happy Christmas, and they have in their hands a calendar. And they say, would you like to buy our calendar? And I don't know what would happen if you don't buy their calendar, but perhaps the dustbins don't get emptied or your mail somehow goes to Asia, I don't know. And you buy their calendar. It's a pretty unattractive calendar. But the thing that struck us is that the French calendars that these men sell have a saint for every day of the year. Every day of the year. And we used to look through them and have never heard of these people before, so-called saints we'd never heard of before. Well, we don't do that, and I'm glad we don't do that. Far from it. But we do remember certain things in the year. We remember, for example, the really salient points of the Christian faith. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth as man at Christmas. His incarnation, as we call it. Well, we remember that at Christmas, and rightly so. We remember as a day called Good Friday, the day when he was crucified on the cross. We remember 3 days later as Easter Day, the day when he rose from the dead. We remember, most of us, 50 days later when we used to call it Whitsun, it's called Pentecost more now, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church in Jerusalem and every single believer have received the Holy Spirit so that they're never, never alone. The Spirit of Jesus lives in the life of every single believer. And of course, there's the return of Jesus, but as he himself, he didn't know when he was on earth when he's going to return. We can't celebrate a certain day. These great occasions shouldn't be celebrated just on these days. They're to be celebrated every day. So his return, well, we don't have a day for that. We are constantly in mind that one day Jesus Christ is going to come back, and so we must be ready for him when he returns. But you know, there's one great occasion that most of us leave out, and it's called the ascension of Jesus Christ. And I hope you would have gathered that already from the passages that we read and from the hymns that we have sung. Hail the day that sees him rise, and his resurrection from the dead, but also his ascension to heaven. And verse 3 of Acts chapter 1 tells us when it happened. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. It took place 40 days after he rose from the dead. Verse 12 tells us where it took place. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. About 3/4 of a mile from Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives, is the place where Jesus was taken up into heaven, on the Mount of Olives. And someone might say, well, how many disciples were there? Because it clearly mentions the disciples who saw him going up into heaven. And the answer to that question is that none of us know exactly. It could possibly be the 11 apostles. And someone might say, but 12? No, remember, Judas has left. He betrayed his master. He has gone out to kill himself, unfortunately. It could be, as Paul mentions in that great chapter of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says that Jesus on one occasion was seen by more than 500 disciples who saw him, who witnessed this is the living, risen Lord Jesus Christ. Or it could be 120 believers, because look at verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. We don't know. We don't know how many there were, possibly 120. It's not important. And as they were there, Jesus blessed them. We learn that from Luke's other book. Did you notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Acts? It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Because Luke, who was a doctor, wrote not only the Acts of the Apostles, but of course the Gospel according to Luke. And at the end of his Gospel according to Luke, we read this, chapter 24, verse 50, when he, Jesus, had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, which is the Mount of Olives, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. So on this occasion, you can picture Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, this risen Lord Jesus Christ, there with his disciples, and he blesses them. You know, you can get no greater blessing in life than to be blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So it's speaking of Jesus rising, ascending to heaven in bodily form. It's visible before their very eyes, showing that this was a visual process. They could see what was going on. This is not some spirit being spirited away like a phantom. Before their very eyes, Jesus Christ, who ascends to heaven, is visible as a man in his body. Ah, but it's his resurrection body. And I can't answer the question if someone would say to me, well, what exactly is a resurrection body? Because I don't know, no one knows exactly what a resurrection body is like. But we do know that it was something far superior to the ordinary physical body, because it says a little later in the book of the Acts that on one occasion the disciples were assembled together. The doors were shut. They were afraid of the Jews. The Holy Spirit hadn't yet come upon them to give them power. And they were afraid, and Jesus came into the room, the doors being shut. Now, that's a miracle, isn't it? So how it happened, I don't know, but it did happen. And in some way, this resurrection body, and note that it doesn't just say his spirit ascended to him, his body, he ascended in his body to heaven. And the wonderful thing is that to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is trusting him fully for salvation, the one who's trusting that he took your sins on the cross and paid the punishment for them, that one day we shall rise with him and one day we shall be with him forevermore in likewise a wonderful new resurrection body. Now, we don't know a great deal about what that body will be like. The Bible says it will be glorified. It will reflect the glory coming from Jesus Christ in heaven. Now, that's in itself is a wonderful thought. But it means that there will be no physical limitations, there will be no diseases, there will be no aging, there will be no suffering, there will be no crying, there will be no tears, there will be no death, and there will be no sin. And so Jesus bodily ascends into heaven, visible until, what does it say in verse 9, a cloud hid him from their sight. You know, often in the Bible, when God meets with people, a cloud hides him from the people. And it happens a number of times. When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt before they crossed the Red Sea, and then right through their time, the 40 years in the wilderness, it says a cloud led them by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so this is God being with his people, and often God speaks from that cloud. And the idea being that God's glory, the brilliance of the glory of God, is so overwhelming, so overpowering, that no human being could stand in that presence and survive. Therefore, a cloud needs to cover him. When Moses met with God, Almighty God, on the top of Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments, it says a cloud covered the top of the mountain as God spoke with Moses. When Jesus called the Mount of Transfiguration, when he, with his three innermost disciples, Peter, James, and John, went up the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9. And there he met with Moses and Elijah, and they spoke together. And Jesus' face shone with glory. They were covered in a cloud. And it says that when Jesus Christ returns to this earth one day, and no one of us knows when, therefore we must be ready at any and all times, it says he will come with clouds to collect all those who love him. And God is present on this occasion as Jesus ascends to heaven. He's taking up his Son to heaven. And the whole passage, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 12, the whole passage shouts that God is in control of events, that we worship and serve a sovereign God, that the Lord is King. And this one who is ascending to heaven is none other, as the book of Revelation calls him, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And it says in verse 10, they, that is the disciples, were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. The disciples are looking intently. Why? Are they expecting him to come back immediately? Do they think that they had lost him forever? And those two men there dressed in white say, no, that's not the reason why he's going, no. And you say, well, who are they? And it's clear they are angels. And they're speaking to the disciples with all the authority of Almighty God. And they go on to say in verse 11, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So don't expect, don't look, don't keep looking up, waiting here and looking up, expecting him to come back now. He's not coming back now. He will come back one day, and it says he will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And how is that? Well, visibly, it says that every eye will see him. I don't understand how every eye will see the Lord Jesus Christ. That beats me. I don't understand the earth being a sphere. I don't understand how every eye will see him when he returns. I did say this in one church I was preaching once, and a lady came up to me afterwards and she said, I know how every eye will see him. And I said, oh, how do you know that? She says, because it'll be on television. It says every eye will see him. There'll be no one who will miss his coming again. And as there were angels when he went, there will be angels accompanying him as he comes back to take his people with him. And as there was a cloud that received him and hid him from their sight, so he will come again with clouds. And as he left in glory, he will return in glory. And the message that the angels are saying to the disciples of Jesus is that he isn't leaving you forever. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. He's coming back one day. Unfortunately, there's a sad side to his return. And that is he would judge all those on earth who refuse the message of the gospel now. That those who hear now, that if you turn to him and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, now and confess your sins and believe on Jesus Christ now, you will pass from death to life. You will pass from darkness to light. But if you refuse him one day, Jesus Christ will be your judge. But he's coming back to take his believers. All who have ever believed in him, whether they're living when he returns or whether they've been in the grave for hundreds or thousands of years, all who have trusted him, he's coming back to take them, and he's coming back to take them to be with him forevermore. One day when God decides that will happen. So the angels are saying to these disciples, there's no point standing here. He has gone into heaven just as he said he would. Just a few pages earlier than this, we in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 5, Jesus says to his 12 apostles, now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? I'm going, he says. I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven. But now, say the angels, well, really, it's Jesus who says this before he ascends, you've work to do. Verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You have work to do, all Christians, you disciples, you apostles, all the other disciples and Christians are there. You have work to do because this good news has got to be spread to the whole world. It's a fact, a sad fact, that more people today have never heard of Jesus Christ and his ability to save than those who have heard. That means we have an enormous task still in front of us in Chippenham, throughout the rest of England and the Great Britain and the United Kingdom, right through the world. And the angels are saying he has gone up to glory and he is now reigning in heaven. When one day he will return in triumph and then he will come back revealing himself, not just to a few or a relative few as he did on his first coming to earth, but to all the world. And this is no king afraid who's fleeing the scene. In the Second World War, a number of kings left Europe and went to take refuge in America or Britain or Canada. And one of the things that endeared the king then, I realize that many here have never lived under a king. You've lived under the reign of Elizabeth II all your lives, so many of you. But her father was King George VI and Queen Elizabeth. And one of the things that endeared them to the British people was that they could have gone in exile to America or to Canada. And they chose to stay in London in the Blitz. And even the palace was bombed. And the Queen one day said, "Now I can look the East Enders of London in the eye because we've been bombed too." And so this is no king who is going away to flee the trouble to come. This is one who is going back to his glory in heaven. And there is a verse in the Psalms, the book of Psalms, in Psalm 47, verse 5, which speaks of this. It says, "God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets." And that prophecy in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, God has ascended with shouting. And who's doing the shouting? Is it the disciples doing the shouting? Or is it the angels doing the shouting? They're shouts of triumph and victory. He has defeated all his foes. He has won salvation for all who love him. And so as we read this passage in the book of Acts, these verses 1 to 12 in chapter 1, there's an atmosphere of total triumph that Christ is in command. People often think that he went to the cross because he was too weak to resist and he had no other choice but to do what people wanted to do to him. Don't you realize that he said on one occasion, "If I wanted, I could call down legions of angels." A legion in the Roman times was 6,000 men. "I could call down legions of angels to deliver me, but I don't want to be delivered because it's my will to die in the place of sinners." Because he knew beforehand exactly what would happen. He knew he was going to die, and he knew beforehand that he was going to rise from the dead and triumph over death. And so he showed his risen self to the disciples. And he promised the gift of the Holy Spirit, which promise was fulfilled 10 days later at Pentecost. And he commissioned his disciples to go out and to share this good news with the whole world. Because his descent to earth and his stay on earth of 33 years was only temporary. He never intended staying here forever. He came to save lost sinners like us. And now he returns to his rightful place in glory. He has completed all he came to do. He came to earth with one purpose. People sometimes say, it's to teach us how to live better. But that's not the reason he came, because I know how I should live better, but I don't have the power in me to do that. He came with one purpose, and he became man with one purpose, and that is to redeem his people, to save people who know they're sinners like you and like me. And that's why his very last words on the cross before he died was, "It is finished." Some people have said that they're words of despair. "It is finished. It's all over." Oh, that's wrong. Not at all. It's a cry of triumph. "It is finished. I've done all I came to do. I've made it possible for people to have their sins forgiven, to come to God. It's finished." And so the ascension of Jesus Christ was absolutely vital. You know, the crucifixion alone could not save us, because a dead Savior in his grave could do nothing to help us. We needed the resurrection. We needed a living, risen Christ. But even the resurrection plus the crucifixion wasn't enough to save us, because Jesus had promised that he would return to his Father in heaven. But the crucifixion and the resurrection together with the ascension means we have a powerful, living Savior today. And at last the disciples understand. They haven't understood before. They're in sadness. "Lord, why are you going?" But now they understand. He's gone to heaven to prepare a place for them. And Jesus himself is going to his rightful place in heaven. So there's no need to sorrow, like there is when you lose a loved one. I was deeply saddened when I was watching, I think it was Points West a year or two ago, and there was a sad occasion of a mother who had died and left, I think, more than one child. And a relative then said to the camera, to the interviewer, "I said to the children," says this relative, who, the children in bereaved children, "I said to them, Mummy has gone to be a star in the sky." And I thought, what comfort is there in that? It's so wrong, it's not true. And there's no need to sorrow like you do when a loved one or a relative moves far away and you have little contact with them afterwards. It's nothing like losing a great leader, as this country mourned when Winston Churchill died. Because Jesus has gone back to heaven exactly as he said, and he did promise. John chapter 14, and Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also know where I am." You see, it's all predicted beforehand. It's all prophesied beforehand. It's for their good that Jesus goes, because the Holy Spirit is coming on the church, and he, by his Spirit, lives in the life of every single Christian. Jesus always intended to return to heaven. He came to earth temporarily with a purpose, that men and women might find God. But above all, that men and women might be reconciled to God, might have their sins taken away and reconciled to a holy, almighty God. And so his visit was a relatively brief one of just 33 years. And one great preacher has said this, that God came to man that man might come to God. Is that true? God came to man that man might come to God. Yet another psalm. It's amazing how many of these psalms look forward to the future to predict the coming of Christ. Psalm 24, verse 7 says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory." That's a prophecy of the ascension of Jesus Christ returning to heaven. And when he returned to heaven, what happened? Well, that psalm we read in the service earlier on, Psalm 110. The Lord, that's the Father, says to my Lord, that's Jesus, "Sit at my right hand." And there he is today, seated at the right hand of God the Father, reigning victoriously and unchallenged in all his glory. You know, the great apostle Paul describes the ascension of Jesus Christ also. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." When he led captives in his train, when he ascended on high, and that's a picture that Paul is taking from the Roman Empire of his time. He lived as all the people of that time and age in that part of the world lived. They lived under the rule of the Roman Empire. And if you've ever been to Paris, you'll see the great Arc de Triomphe, a great triumphal arch. Marble Arch, at Marble Arch. Well, that goes without saying. And there's an arch. And they speak their imitations of what was built in all Roman cities of the time. We've seen them in North Africa. The triumphal arch. And the idea was there was a great one in Rome. And when the emperor came back from fighting wars, or when his generals came back on behalf of fighting wars for him, they were at the head of the procession. And all the conquered kings and princes and generals were behind them with their hands tied, following on. They had no choice. They were captives. That's what it says. He led captives in his train. And that speaks of all the enemies of Jesus Christ, all the evil of the powers that oppose him, all the earthly powers against him. And if you think that's a bit far-fetched, there's a man who circulates in the open airs at Bournemouth, who told me he was once a Christian. I said, no, you were never a Christian if you say what these things now. And he actually blasphemes Jesus Christ. And we watched him and we warned the younger team members. And he would go around trying to destroy the faith of each team member. How about that? Or if you speak to someone, he'll go up to that person afterwards and say, don't listen to them. All they're saying is lies. Trying to destroy the work of Jesus Christ. Well, it says he destroyed them. Jesus destroyed them all on the cross. And it's a picture of a conquering king coming back from battle. And when a king came back from battle, he used to throw money gifts to the crowd. As he came up to the triumphal arch, he would throw money gifts to the crowd. And it says that when Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave gifts to men. And Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to the church, and he gave spiritual gifts to all its members. And it says, now his power fills the whole universe. And how should we as Christians react today to the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ? Let me look again very briefly at the very end of Luke's Gospel. It says this, chapter 24, verse 50. When Jesus had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. They did three things, the disciples. They worshipped the ascending Christ. And you know, that's the first occasion we have in the Gospels of all the disciples together, the first recorded occurrence, when all the disciples together worship the risen living Christ. There were individual confessions beforehand when Jesus said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets, some say you're John the Baptist. Then he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter came out with that great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so that was an individual confession, but now they all join in worship to their risen, ascended Lord Jesus. And it said as they went back to Jerusalem, they went back rejoicing, great joy in their hearts, because all their doubts have been dispelled. Their Lord is alive forevermore. And the third thing it says they did is that they praised God. And dear friends, we live in dark, evil days. There are many enemies of the gospel today. New age and materialism and atheism. And you just, if you don't believe that, go and listen, be part of an open air and hear the vile things that people say to the preacher and the opposition and so on. Yet, there are those who want to hear and those who want to listen. And is all hopeless today? Never. Because our Christ has ascended to heaven. One day he's going to return to take all his people to be with him forevermore. He is reigning in heaven. And so we must do as the disciples did, that is to worship him, to praise him, and to rejoice in him, because with him we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on our side. Amen.